You know, 1 mile down, I'm like, William, you need to. I was like, yes, babe, yes. You're right. You know, because, I mean, my pastor told me years ago, William, the voice of the Holy Spirit is going to sound exactly like your wife's voice. And you need to listen to it. And, man, my pastor was pretty good. He was pretty right. He was pretty accurate there. Hey, listen, if you're just now joining us tonight, I did bring some product with me. I have two different books that's out there if you're interested in taking a look. My third book, which is one I'm actually the most excited about, is a verse-by-verse study on the book of Romans, the entire book of Romans, and that will be out April the 24th on Amazon. So if you would like to follow me as an author, I would encourage you to go to Amazon, type in William Wood, and just select the icon which says follow author, and it'll give you some notifications. Also, everywhere that I travel, people are always asking, well, how can I just partner with your ministry specifically? How can I sow into your ministry? Well, I finally worked it out with Global Awakening, where people can partner with my ministry through Global Awakening as well as receive all the partner benefits of Global. And so at the book table, there is a sign out there with a QR code on it. If you want to bless and give to the ministry, just scan that. It'll take you to a place where you can do that. But no pressure. I mean, you're just going to hell if you don't, but I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I am just playing around. Are you guys ready to get into the Word?
Yes.
You know, I was kind of praying and seeking the Lord before the service during worship, and I was just asking, Lord, what would you like for me to talk about? And I would really like to kind of build upon the foundation of what I started this morning, what I started this afternoon, particularly about the renewal of the mind. And how many of us know the renewal of the mind is the most key, the most pivotal aspect of you walking in transformation? You can have all the encounters with God that He can bring in your life, but if it doesn't change the way that you think, you ultimately will think yourself back into what He delivered you out of. That's just a fact of the matter. You know, I know people that had very similar encounters to the Holy Spirit that I've had when Jesus Himself appeared to me. That's how I got saved. I was an atheist and Jesus appeared to me, and that's how I got saved. And I know actually people that got saved in a very similar way that I did, but within 6 months, within a year, within 2 years, they were right back into the world because they didn't allow the counter to move them into getting a foundation upon God's Word in the renewing of the mind. It's the encounter plus the Word, or it's the Spirit plus the Word. We need both in our life. It's not one or the other. It's both and. And so I want to kind of build upon what I was laying this foundation of this afternoon about how to hear the voice of God and to act on the voice of God. If I could sum up my walk and my journey over the past 19 years, is I just simply hear God's voice and obey God's voice. And the beautiful thing about Father God is that He will do things in your life when you listen to Him that makes it look like you know what you're doing. Because I've listened to His voice and acted on certain things where people come to me, it's like, how did you know to do that? And I was like, well, I was just simply being obedient. I just heard God's voice and acted on it. And so this is really sums up every Christian's life. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, that means you're going to learn to hear His voice and follow His voice. Really that simple. So I really want to just share with you three gospel stories. I don't want to speak to you very long tonight. Make sure you get some sleep for tomorrow. Amen. Because I've been laying a lot of foundation, a lot of truth out there. So in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to pick up our first gospel story right here. And what I love about this story is because Jesus was training the disciples how to be governed by His voice. And you'll notice in your walk and your journey with God, He will always put you in situations that requires dependence upon Him and not yourself. Now, when I say put you in situations, I'm not talking about He's putting sickness on you or poverty or anything like that. I'm just saying he puts a calling or a vision or a mission in your life that is so big, it's beyond your ability to accomplish because He's trying to deal with the idol of self in every one of our lives. You are the greatest threat to your destiny. Not the devil, not your neighbor, not your spouse. You. And when I realized this, I remember I was sitting at home in my living room, Pastor, and I remember when it dawned on me that I was the biggest threat to my destiny. I actually stood up and started praising God. I was like, thank you, Jesus, I'm the problem. Because if I'm the problem, I can do something about me. But if you're the problem, I can't do anything about you. Because God does not give us authority over somebody else's will. Are you hearing me? God isn't even exercising his authority over your will by forcing you to be obedient to him. He leaves that up to your own desire to submit to him. So what makes you think he's going to give you authority over somebody else's will if he doesn't even do that with you? And so what happens in our relationship with God, he will put a calling or a vision in our life that is beyond anything that we can accomplish for ourselves, because God's dreams for you are bigger than your dreams for you. Matter of fact, I'm going to make a radical statement. If you can live your Christian life without the power of the Spirit, you're not following Jesus. You know, when I was a young pastor, I'm still a young pastor, by the way, praise God. When I was a younger pastor in Alabama, I had this guy. He was a cessationist, which means he didn't believe in the continuation of the gifts, and he didn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was talking to me about this, and I said, well, basically what you're insinuating to me is that you can live the Christian life in the strength of your flesh. To deny the power of the Spirit is to say to God, I don't need your Spirit to live like you. That's basically what you're saying. That's actually a more arrogant stance to take than to say, you know what, God can use me. No, you know, I think what happens a lot of times is we filter statements like that through the flesh, and we're looking at people's flaws and say, you know, God can't use that person. Look at their flaws. Look at their education. Look at their background. Look at this and look at that. Well, the reality is God doesn't use us because of our qualifications, but based on what he has done for us, not what we do for him. Amen? Isn't that good? He uses me in spite of me many times. You know, because my redneck, sarcastic sense of humor gets me in trouble sometimes with people. But God will still move in the midst. Because he's using us and he wants to continue to use us. But my main goal and my main aim is to always hear God's voice and obey God's voice. And so in these three gospel stories, this first one we're going to pick up right here, Matthew chapter 14, is the feeding of the 5,000. And this particular place we're going to pick it up is in verse 16. And the disciples are coming to Jesus. And they're coming to Jesus with this question. And this question is, it is late in the day. These people are probably hungry. We need to send them away so that they can go and get themselves something to eat. And then this dialogue begins to take place between Jesus and the disciples. And I want you to pay attention to this dialogue and what Jesus says to the disciples and then how the disciples respond to him. But I also want you to look at it this way. This will be very similar to you going to the Lord in prayer. And you talking to the Lord in prayer about a situation, and then that dialogue begins. So look at it from that point of view. So in verse 16, actually let's start in verse 15 right here. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Verse 16, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now notice the way that the disciples respond right here. They said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now this is an interesting statement right here. These disciples come to Jesus. They have this dilemma. And they say, Jesus, will you do something about this? And then Jesus puts the responsibility back on the disciples and say, well, these people don't need to leave. You give them something to eat. You know what Jesus is trying to do right here in this statement? He's trying to identify what voice they're going to be governed by. The voice of reasoning, their voice, or the voice of truth, his voice. Well, based on how they respond to Jesus, you can tell they're operating out of their own voice, or own human reasoning, because they say what? In verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. What do you mean? Basically, they're saying this. Jesus, what do you mean feed these 5,000 people? We don't have the ability within ourselves to do this. Well, that's exactly the place that God wants you to be. He wants to put you in an assignment that requires dependence upon him and not dependence dependence upon yourself. Because if you can accomplish that calling in your own strength, then you will end up boasting and exalting yourself and not Jesus. Are you hearing me? This right here is a big one. I always want my life to live in honor of God. And I remember one of the first times I was reading this text, and I fully grasped what Jesus was doing, trying to identify what voice they're going to be governed by. And I asked the Lord in prayer, I says, Lord, I want you to challenge me in this way. I want you to ask me to do something that violates my human reasoning. Yeah, to be honest with you, I didn't expect God to answer that prayer. But about 2 weeks later, I was in a situation where me and a good friend of mine, we were doing street ministry, and our town where I'm from is so small that we started praying for the same people 5 and 6 times. So we had to start going to different towns to pray for new people. And this particular day, we were probably about 45 minutes from our house praying for new people. And we had seen probably 10 or 15 people come to the Lord. It was a really good day of ministry. And so we get back into the vehicle. We start driving back home, and my friend, his name is Woody, and his last name is Money, like Woody Money. That's a pretty good name right there. And he's driving, and we're making our way back home, and I'm looking out the window just kind of pondering and thinking about the day. And as soon as I look out the window, I'm looking into the sky, I see a black bird fly by the window going in the opposite direction. And as soon as I see this black bird, I had this spontaneous thought, which is the way God speaks to you, is through spontaneous thought. And the spontaneous thought that I had was direction to death. And I'm like, well, I normally don't think things like this. The Lord may be speaking to me right now. And so I look over at my friend Woody, and I says, Woody, you know, I saw this blackbird. It's flying in the opposite direction. I had this random thought, direction to death. I said, what do you think we should do about it? And this became one of the most profound statements I've ever heard or been taught. He says, well, the only way that we know if you're hearing God's voice is if we act on it. Yeah. Are you hearing me, family? The only way that you can grow in hearing God's voice is acting on what you believe He's saying. In other words, you got to be willing to fail forward. Did you get that? You got to be willing to fail forward. What do you mean by failing? Well, you may miss it, but you're going to miss it in the direction of obedience. I can't tell you how many times I missed hearing God's voice, but it was always in the direction of obedience, because if I hear God speak something to me or I feel like God is speaking to me, I act on it. And out of the 19 years that I've been doing this, I've learned to distinguish the difference between my voice and His voice in me. And I've learned to discern that difference, and I'm becoming more and more accurate in hearing Him because I have a heart posture of obedience. Regardless of what He says to me, you're God, I'm not. You're in charge, I'm not. Therefore, whatever you say, I'm obedient to it. If you set your heart right now in a place of obedience, you're growing hearing His voice. If you all go ahead and determine right now, I'm going to follow God's voice. All I need is Him to speak to me. Well, the predominant way that He speaks to me is through my thoughts, is through my thinking. Well, the foundation I laid this afternoon, the reason He speaks to me that way is because I focus on renewing my mind constantly according to God's Word. And so my processing of thought is sanctified. Therefore, I can trust that system of thought is inspired by God. That's a mouthful right there. And so I look over at Woody. He says this to me, and then I say, okay, what do you mean act on it? He says, well, we're going to turn the car around. We're going to follow this black bird down the street. Now, this doesn't make any logical sense, does it? I just prayed, God, I'll do anything you ask me to do, even if it doesn't make sense. I want you to challenge me in this area. And here God is challenging me in this area. And so Woody starts turning the car around. We start following this black bird down the street. And it was the strangest thing I've ever seen. This bird is flying perfectly in the middle of the highway, like it knew we were following it. And as we're following this bird, all of a sudden human reasoning started kicking in. And I got to thinking about what we were doing. I'm like, what are we going to do if this bird actually leads us to somebody that's dead? Like, what are we going to do if it leads us to somebody's house? What am I going to tell them? I'm a Jehovah's Witness? And I started human reasoning all of this. And as I start thinking about it through natural human logic, all of a sudden my faith to be obedient began to dwindle. You see, the voice of God is often sacrificed on the altar of human reasoning. Man, I'll just let that sink into you. But thankfully, I had a friend like Woody that was with me. My friend Woody is a radical person. Plus, he's an extreme extrovert, so that kind of helps. And he just wanted to talk to somebody. You know what I'm saying? And so Woody's like, no, we're going to be obedient to this. If we miss it, we just miss it. And I was like, okay, let's just do it. And so this bird flies down this long driveway and lands in a tree above this home. And so we start down this driveway. And as soon as we pull up to the porch, the door opens up at this house. A man walks out of the house with a gun in his hand. And I look at Woody, I was like, bro, we may have followed the devil to this man's house. I mean, this dude, look, he's going to shoot us. And so Woody starts rolling the window down. He says, if we die preaching the gospel. Man, you need friends like this in your life. No, you need friends that move you into a place of obedience instead of disobedience. You need friends that will drag you to church instead of a club. I'm telling you. You need friends in your life that moves you into radical obedience to God. And I thank the Lord for Woody, because in this situation, I probably would have abandoned the assignment, to be honest with you. And so Woody starts rolling his window down and to talk to this man. And so I just scream out over Woody. The Lord sent us here because someone is dealing with death. And as soon as those words came out of my mouth, this guy hears it. He falls down on the porch, begins to weep uncontrollably. And we get out of the car. We walk up onto the porch and we say, sir, what's going on? He says, my five-year-old son is in the hospital dying of an incurable disease. I see a bird. I have a thought, direction to death. The only way that I know if it's God speaking to me or not is if I'm willing to be obedient. I wonder how many times God is speaking to us on a daily basis, but we just kind of throw it off as our thoughts or pizza or whatever it is, and we just do not act on it because we often think God's voice is going to be logical. All right, let me try this over here. Are you hearing me? Do you realize everything God says to you is logical, but the logic is from the reality of his world, not the reality of this world? One of the ways that you know that you have formed God out of your own human reasoning is the very fact he always agrees with you. That's how you know you formed a false image of Jesus out of your own human reasoning, and you're serving an idol that needs to be sacrificed. Is it the fact he always agrees with you and never challenges you? If you're going to walk with Christ, he's going to challenge you. He's going to challenge you in your journey. He's going to require you not to depend upon yourself. And so here I am. We walk up onto the porch. This man says this to us. We say, well, let's pray for you. So we start praying for this man. The power of God comes all over him. For 45 minutes, he just weeps right there on the porch. And the love of the Father was just all over this man. Me and Woody, we get in a car and leave. I come back to this man's house 2 weeks later. And when I come to his house, this is what he proceeds to tell me. He says, when you guys left, I got up off the porch. I went into the house to kind of gather myself. He says, the reason I had a gun, because I was going hunting to kind of take my mind off of my child dying. He says, but when I walked into the house, there was a voicemail on the answer machine from the doctor saying, listen, you need to come to the hospital right now. There's something you need to see. He says, to be honest, I was thinking that my son had died and I was going to have to bury him. He says, but when I got to the hospital and I opened the door to the doctor's office, he said, my five-year-old son comes running into my arms completely well. Come on. And the doctor says, listen, we've been doing tests on your child for the past 6 or 7 hours. He says, not only is your son well, but we can't even find the disease in his body. A verified miracle right there. Just because a son, a believer, was willing to be obedient to the voice of the Father. Just because I saw this blackbird, I had this thought, and I said, you know what? I'm willing to fail forward. I'm willing to miss it in order to learn obedience. I'm willing to miss it in order to identify his voice in my life. And people that have a fear of failure will never grow in hearing God's voice. God is not going to, he's not going to beat you up. He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to judge you for trying to be obedient. He's just going to pick you back up and say, let's try it again. It's kind of like my granddad when he was teaching me how to ride a bicycle. He would put me on that bicycle. He would push me on that bicycle. I'd go about 20 feet, fall over. He'd say, come back, boy. He'll put me back on it and do it again until I learn how to ride a bicycle. That's God. God is like that. He is a loving heavenly Father. He's not some slave master where he's trying to control you. No, he's trying to get you connected to who he created you to be and to your true purpose and value so that you can live in what real freedom looks like. And so in this situation, I noticed the difference between my voice, the voice of reasoning, and God's voice, the voice of truth. And I was learning right here, which one am I going to be governed by? Well, the story actually continues. When me and Woody got back in that car and we left, guess what happened? That bird started flying again. And Woody looked at me and says, well, let's follow the bird again and see what happens. Because here's another thing. When God speaks a word to you, it's not just to provide direction. It's to create within you a mindset, a way of thinking, so that now you think from a renewed perspective in your life. Does that make sense? And so me and Woody, we get back in the car. We just start following this bird. And sure enough, this bird flies over another homeland in another tree with a lady sitting on the front porch with her hands over her head like this. And tears is coming out of her eyes. We get out of the car. We walk up to this lady. We says, excuse me, what's going on? She says, well, I just lost my husband and my son in a car accident within the last 6 months. Direction to death. And I looked at her and I says, let me actually tell you, lady, this is how much God loves you. And I told her the story of how I got to her house, of following a bird to her house. And by the time I get through that whole story, she stands up, she starts dancing. She says, you know what? God has to love me to send two crazy white dudes to follow a bird to my house to tell me he loves me. And she says, how can I be born again? And she got saved right there on the spot. Isn't that good? I just wonder how many miracles are we missing on a daily basis because we process the voice of God through our own human reasoning. So you're either going to process God's voice through your reasoning or you're going to process your reasoning through God's voice. And when you process your reasoning through God's voice, you'll be left with a renewed perspective. Are you hearing me? But if you process God through your logic, you'll reduce him down to your level of understanding and form a Jesus out of your reason that is powerless. Am I making sense? Well, this is exactly what Jesus is doing with these disciples. And when he puts the responsibility back on them, he says, no, you give them something to eat. He's trying to see, are they going to be obedient to me or are they going to go with what they believe that they know? And the second thing that Jesus is actually teaching these disciples right here is he's trying to get them to understand that all the provision that they need to accomplish this mission is actually found in his voice, not in what they have. I'm preaching better than you're responding. I need some amen people. Who are my coffee drinkers or something? Amen. Because you'll notice what happens right here in verse 18, Matthew chapter 14. He says this, after the disciples said, well, we only have two loaves of bread or five loaves of bread and two fish. And Jesus says to them, you dirty, rotten scumbag. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, bring to me what you have. Because all he needs is what you have to accomplish divine purpose in your life. And he is just simply requiring the disciples to come to him the way that they are. Come to him with what they have in their hand. Because now he's teaching them, if you're governed by my voice, what I am sending you into, my voice contains the provision you need for that assignment. And you don't need to go and discover in and of yourself how to accomplish it. All you need is a word from my voice to accomplish the impossible. That's what Jesus is trying to get these disciples to understand. What if they would have taken a moment and said, you know what, we got to go figure this out on our own? Well, in some sense, this may have been what Jesus wanted to do with them. He may have wanted them to evaluate their own reasoning so that they could get to the end of themselves. I'm going to make a radical statement. Until you get to the end of yourself, you will not get to the beginning of God. when you finally get to that point where you're at the end of yourself is where God begins in your journey. Where God begins through your life is when you say, you know what? It's got to be by His power, by His voice, and by His assignment. It can't be by me, because this is beyond anything I can do in my natural self. God wants to do extraordinary things in your life. He doesn't have mediocre children. All right. I was looking for some agreement in this room. I have one over here. You need to be right here. That's where you need to be. I'm like, praise God. You know what I'm saying? But this is exactly what Jesus is doing. So he looks at disciples and he says, well, just bring to me what you have. Now notice the process that takes place in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. Then he commanded the multitudes, just speaking to Jesus, about Jesus, he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And notice what happens. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So let's sit right here for a moment. Let's stop right here for a moment. Jesus breaks this group of 5,000 people up. This could at least easily be 10 or 12,000 people, because the women and children were not counted. And so he breaks them all up in groups, and he says, well, bring to me what you have. And what he does is he takes what they have and he blesses it, and then he breaks it. You know, a lot of times I would read this text and I would look at it or read it in this way. Oh, golden crowd must have manifested in front of everybody and they just ate off of a buffet. But that's not what happened. He actually took what they had, he blessed it, and then he broke it, which means he made it smaller. And then he told one of the disciples, come here, and he put a little piece of bread and a little piece of fish in the palm of one of the disciples' hands, and he turned that disciple to face the crowd that they're called to minister to, which is their mission field. Why would Jesus do it this way? Trust and obedience. He's trying to get the disciples to understand that in order for you to minister to those people, you're going to have to trust my voice and trust that what I have blessed and placed in your hand contains what you need to accomplish that purpose in your life. And so now with these disciples facing the mission field, every step of obedience requires a greater level of trust. You will never obey God when you don't trust His voice. Is this helping? You will never obey God where you do not trust His voice. And I guarantee you, these disciples, it forced them to have to focus not on the mission, but on the voice that is sending them in the assignment. Because if they were going into the mission field looking at what they had in their hand, they would not be obedient all the way through. But this is exactly where a lot of Christians are. They've even come to Jesus. They brought to Jesus what they've had. Jesus has spoke a word into their life. They feel like they have been blessed. They feel like they have an assignment from God. But then they are looking at their mission field in relation to what they have, and they're thinking, oh no, how can I do this? It's because you're focused on the wrong thing. You see, I live my life simply by focusing on God's voice and what He is telling me to do. I don't even pay attention to the size of the crowd that I speak to. Sometimes I'm in crowds of 10, 12, 15,000 people that I'm ministering in front of, but I speak to them the same way that I speak in front of you, or 50 or 60 people, because I don't focus on the crowd. I don't focus on the mission field. I focus on the voice that is sending me into the mission field. And I know, because it's in His voice, well, I'm divinely equipped to be the minister that He has called me to be. If I focus on the mission, then I become intimidated. You hear me, family? As long as the focus is off of Jesus, you will not be governed by His voice. Are you hearing me? At some point in time, you'll start listening to your own reasoning. You'll start listening to other people's opinion. I'm telling you, a lot of Christians don't know Christ. And you don't need to listen to those religious people that try to project their bondage on your freedom. I remember when I first got saved, I would have these religious people come put their arm around me and say, William, I know you're excited about Jesus, but give it 2 weeks or 3 years, you'd be beat up like me. You don't need people like that in your life. You don't need Christians like that in your life that don't even know the voice of God, and you definitely don't need their opinion. Stop allowing the opinion of man to become the authority of God's voice in your heart. Well, this person didn't like me on social media. I just can't accomplish the call of God on my life. Who gives a rip about what that person said to you about you on social media? Who died and made that person God? They don't determine your value. God determines your value. They don't know your worth. They don't know your destiny. God is the one that knows your destiny. But yet, I would always have people that come up to me and say, William, I know your history. I know you used to be a drug addict. I know your education. You're bald. I mean, I've had all kinds of reasons. And if I would have listened to those voices, then I would have been controlled and governed by their voice. When you listen to people's opinion, you're allowing their voice to take up space in your mind. Is this helping? So this is why you see someone like me that travels around the world, ministers the gospel. I understand my natural self is not that impressive. But in Jesus, I'm amazing. So who cares what people think? You know what I'm saying? And so this is what Jesus is trying to get these disciples to understand. He has them facing that mission field. And he knows every step that they take to that mission field requires a greater level of trust in his voice that is sending them. And he wants them to understand whatever God says, whatever I say, contains what you need. And then this story right here continues. I hope this is helping somebody in here. Matthew chapter 14, verse 20. Let's look at verse 19 again. And then he commanded the multitudes to sit on the green grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Now notice, so they all ate, and they were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. And so now you see, I believe it happens this way. I believe the disciples get all the way to the very first person, and they give away everything that they had in their hand. And the moment that what they could see in the natural was left their hand, all of a sudden the supernatural provision began to happen right in front of their eyes. In other words, they began to discover what they didn't know they had, which was the provision of God's voice. But what if they would have got to that first person and they was afraid to let go of what they could see in their hand and let go of what they had in their hand, then they would have never experienced the supernatural supply of God in their life. There are many people that are standing at the threshold of their destiny in fear, and they've paralyzed themselves because they're afraid is, what if God doesn't show up? Well, what if he does? What if your fear is just keeping you from the abundant supply that God wants to give to you? Now notice, when they do this, how much was left over for them? 12 basketfuls. And so you see that there was an abundance left over for the disciples, because if God can get something through you, he'll get something to you. And one of the issues and reasons that people are not walking in more blessing than what they really are is because they're trying to make that blessing about them and their ministry instead of about being a blessing to the people in the city or the community or the state or the world. The purpose of being blessed is to be a blessing. It is not for you to build your own ministry. Oh, man. I'm preaching some good stuff right here. You hear me? And so the 12 basketfuls was left over for the disciples to enjoy for themselves. You know, when I finally realized that God wanted me to be blessed, but he wanted me to have the heart motivation to be a blessing, and the moment that I made that connection in my life was the moment that supernatural supply started taking place. It was the moment that the spirit of poverty was broken on my life. I've lived in trailer parks my entire life. But the moment that I made this connection right here was the moment that poverty was broken off of my family, off of my lineage, off of everything that I've been walking in. It's right there. And now, because I'm obedient to his voice, he always leaves an abundance over for me to enjoy. Because he's not going to use you up and throw you to the side without, are you hearing me, family? That is the devil. That's not God. I'm preaching some good stuff. And so then he tells the disciples, well, you go ahead and go ahead of me. I'm going to go into a time of prayer. And so Jesus goes off and he begins to pray and he begins to seek the Lord. And the disciples, he sends the disciples ahead of him in a boat. And I want you to pay attention to the next two stories because I'm going to focus on one particular disciple. And I want you to notice that he learns from this first encounter right here, that he thinks from a different perspective in his life. And in Matthew chapter 14, we'll pick this up in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. While he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto a mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, notice how Peter responds right here. You'll notice that he learned from the feeding of the 5,000 because he's thinking with a new perspective. Why? Listen, well, look what he says in verse 28. Peter answered to him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." This lets you know that Peter is not thinking from human reasoning anymore. Peter is now thinking from a renewed perspective. He is now thinking from Jesus' point of view, not from his point of view. Because he understands, well, if this is really Jesus, then whatever Jesus says to do, that word contains the power I need to accomplish it. So Peter has actually learned a valuable lesson right here. But he's about to learn a few more lessons. And so this story right here continues, verse 29. So Jesus spoke to him and said this, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, notice right here that Peter is still operating in a renewed perspective because he didn't walk to the edge of the boat and try to figure out how he was going to accomplish that. He didn't walk to the edge of the boat and says, "Well, how am I going to walk on the water?" He understood that the foundation that he needed to do the impossible was the voice or the word that Jesus spoke to him. Peter understood right here that he actually wasn't walking on the sea. He was walking on the word "come." Peter understands this. I love Peter. Peter's always the first one willing to be obedient. We make fun of Peter. I make fun of Peter, but he's always the first one to fail forward. He's always the first one to show the other disciples what they can be because he's willing to fail. He's willing to fall in the direction of obedience. He's willing to look like a fool because people's opinion doesn't matter to Peter. Are you hearing me? And so now Peter, he's in the middle of his miracle. And notice, as he's in the middle of his miracle, his eyes are fixed on Jesus because he's walking to Jesus. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith." So what your eyes is fixed on determines if your faith is perfected or perverted. And as long as Peter is focused on Jesus, then he is firmly established upon the word Jesus spoke to him. But the moment that he took his eyes off of Christ or Jesus and put it on his circumstance, notice now what begins to happen. In verse 30, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" So what mistake did he make? He took his eyes off of Jesus, therefore he stepped off the foundation of the word Jesus spoke. It is quiet in this room. I would suspect some of you are probably thinking about situations in your life. I would assume so. Listen, we all can have come up with situations like this. But do you realize how dangerous this is for Peter to step off the word in the middle of a storm? Do you realize he can actually die by becoming preoccupied with the storm instead of Jesus? Oh, my gosh. Somebody needs to catch what I'm saying right here. As long as Peter was focused on Jesus, he was protected by the word Jesus spoke. But the moment that he took his eyes off of Jesus and onto his circumstance, then he exposed himself to the threat of the storm. I believe a lot of people go through a lot more storms that they created. You need to realize that the Word of God is protecting you in the midst of your storm, and all you got to do is remain faithful at the Christ at the center of it. And stay focused on the Christ at the center of that storm. You see, what the devil wants you to do is look at the storms in life without Christ at the center. So that the threat of that storm becomes overwhelming to you and paralyzes you in your faith, and you operate in fear instead of destiny. This right here changed your life if you capture what I'm saying. If you get an idea of what I'm talking about right here, just this two-punch combination, here, obey, here, obey, here, obey, here, obey. I mean, it's simple. I mean, that is a simple combination, but that sucker will knock you out. It'll knock somebody. I mean, it is a good combination. I hear God's voice, and I obey God's voice. And the third thing would be I always stay focused on Jesus in the middle of every circumstance or situation in my life. I do not become preoccupied with circumstances. It's not that I deny their existence. I just deny their influence in my thinking. And so now Peter begins to sink in his faith. He begins to drown in this water. That means the storm is now a threat to his life. And then he cries out. He understands, oh, I know the one that could get me out of this situation. That's good news. Out of all our stupidity, we still know the one that get us out of our situation. Do you know that God is just waiting for you to ask him to intervene in your life? He's just waiting for that moment for you to repent, turn from what got you into the circumstance, ask him to intervene, and in that moment, he extends his hand. Because notice what Jesus does right here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. Well, let's look at verse 30 again. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, notice what Jesus does. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and slapped him. Is that what Jesus does? No, he says, and immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to you, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? But notice, he extended his hand of grace before he brought correction. You see, God will always restore you before he corrects you. Why? He wants you to know that you're loved and that you're accepted before he talks to you about what caused the disobedience in your life. He wants to establish fellowship first, and in that fellowship, he knows that whatever he wants you to know that whatever he's about to say is for your own good. And so he restores Peter first, and then he says it was because of your unbelief. Well, what produced that unbelief? Taking his eyes off the perfecter of his faith, Jesus, and putting it on the perverter of his faith, the circumstance. Man. I have seen the Lord navigate me through so many dilemmas, so many situations, so many circumstances in my life. I even had my wife tell me one time, William, you're not freaked out? I said, why should I be freaked out? I see Jesus in the middle of this storm, and I'm looking at him, and he's given me a word, and that word is going to be our foundation that we stand upon. And so we're not going to get sidetracked by putting our attention on something that has no power, no merit, no value in our life. That's what you do. William, that preach is good, but I don't know about living it. Well, then don't wake me up, because I've been living this way for 19 years. It works. You hear me? And so then Jesus speaks to Peter. And again, Peter, I love Peter because he learns from his mistakes. The issue with Peter is he overcorrects himself and he finds himself up in another ditch. But you know what he is doing for the other disciples? He's showing them the ditch not for them not to fall into. Because he's willing to fail forward, because he's willing to be the first one to be obedient, he always sets kind of the guideline of what to do and what not to do. You know what I'm saying? I love Peter. We have a very similar personality because I'm just willing to do it. You know, who cares if I get embarrassed? Who cares if I get criticized? I've died. Jesus lives in me. You know, you're always going to have people that love you, and you're always going to have people that hate you. It's nothing that you can do to please every person. And if you try to please every person, you're going to end up living a very pitiful life. The fear of man will cripple you. The fear of the Lord will set you free. And so now this last story right here in John chapter 21 is another walking on the water potential story with Peter. Now again, notice that Peter learns from his mistakes. He begins to think from another perspective, a renewed perspective, because again, when God speaks a word to you, it's not just to give direction, it's to create within you a mindset. In John chapter 21, this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he begins to reappear to these disciples, and this time he's on the shore, and he's making breakfast for the disciples, and they've been out fishing all night long, and they've caught nothing, and then Jesus speaks out to them in John 21, verse 5, and he says, "Do you have any fish?" And he says, well, let's just read it. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him and said, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish." Verse 7. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved." Don't you like the way John talks about himself? You know, that's true humility right there, is thinking about yourself what God thinks about you. He understands that he is a beloved of God. That's a good, but he's not the one I want to focus on. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter," so now Peter becomes the focal point, "'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord," notice what he does. This lets you know he has a renewed perspective. "'He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea.'" Now, why in the world would you, if you were going to go swimming, why would you put on all your clothes to go swimming? Well, in the last walking on the water situation, Jesus said it was because of your unbelief is the reason that you began to sink. He took his eyes off of Jesus, right? And so Peter probably made this decision in himself. You know what? If I'm ever in this situation again, I'm not going to operate in unbelief. But here's the difference. Faith is always connected to the voice of God. Unbelief is connected to presumption. Let me say it a different way. What Peter's about to learn here is the difference between faith and presumption. Presumption says this: "Oh, God spoke a word to me last time and I was able to do that. Then I must be able to do it the same way again." Why does God not allow you to do that? Because then you can put him into a model. Oh, Lord. You could put him into a format. You could put him into a program. And now the program replaces his voice in your life. You see, Peter put on this cloak because he was not intending on swimming. He was intending on walking on the water to go to Jesus. The difference is, the last time Jesus spoke a word for him to walk on water, this time he operated in presumption, assuming that the last time he had that word that it was going to work this time too. Have you ever had God speak something to you that worked the first time, but then you try to make it a model and all of a sudden, "God, why doesn't this work?" Because he wants you to depend upon his voice, and he never wants you to mature to a place you no longer need him. Oh my God. You will never get so renewed in your mind and so mature that you no longer need God. Amen. That's good news. Because that means you won't be jacked up. Amen. That means you're going to be living in freedom, because you're going to let Jesus be in control instead of you being in control. I tried to live my life being in control for many years of my life. Man, I messed it up. I mean, it's a wonder I got teeth, all the crack I smoked. You know what I'm saying? But now Jesus is in my life. He's in control. And man, I got beautiful teeth. Amen. Praise the Lord. But do you see right here, this is what Peter's learning. And even though God speaks a word to create a paradigm, that doesn't mean that that paradigm or that way of thinking replaces his voice in your life. It doesn't mean that you no longer get to a place where you no longer need direction from God and his influence in your life. That's what it means. That's why Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. The context is talking about the spoken word of Christ. But that doesn't mean once you write it down, it loses its faith. This right here is also a spoken word of Christ as well, if you get it in you. But the point is, faith is always connected to the voice of Jesus. Unbelief is going to be connected to the voice of reasoning and presumption. It's going to, you even maybe taking a word and then thinking that you can apply it in any way that you want. Well, that's why you see a lot of people naming and claiming a lottery ticket. They ain't won not one dang thing. Why? Because you're asking God to commit a criminal act. That's a felony for him to fix the lottery for you. Don't you realize that? It is. I tried to do it one time. I went and got a lottery ticket. I said, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to get I'm going to get it. Man, I didn't get not one number on that sucker right. And the Lord says, and the Lord spoke to me, he says, you can only name and claim what I have already decreed. He says, you can't name and claim what you want. You have to name and claim what I've decreed for you to live according to. And when he spoke that to me, he said, you can name and claim healing because that's a provision of the cross. This is some good stuff. This will help you. And so, family, to build upon the foundation that I began to lay this morning, that I began to lay this afternoon, this is kind of my combination. This is my process that I go through on a daily basis. I make it practical, make it simple, as I just get it all the way down to the fundamental place of hearing and obeying, and keeping my focus and my attention on the person of Jesus Christ in everything that I do. Because if I know if Christ is at the center of my faith, it's perfected. But if I am at the center of my faith, it's perverted. You see, I don't focus on my ability to believe. I focus on his ability to provide. That's what I do. I work very hard to get all the attention off of me. This is the reason why I'm actually an introvert, an extreme introvert. I don't even like people. I mean, speaking in front of people. Amen. But this is the reason that this is, some of you are like, yeah, I believe you don't like me. But this is the reason that I'm able to do what I do is because I'm not up here boasting about me. I'm up here boasting about Jesus in me and who I am in Christ, not who I am independent of Christ. If I just talked about me separate from Jesus, I would be very insecure. But you know what insecurity is? It's wrong security exposed. It's the fact that you're putting your security in the wrong source. But when your focus is on Jesus, I'm amazing. Because I'm in Jesus and he makes me look good. Because that's the way a Heavenly Father celebrates his children, is by exalting him and by lifting those up that lift him up. Humility is not demeaning yourself in order to exalt your Christ. Humility is simply exalting your Christ. That's what it is. You don't have to make yourself less than to make Jesus more magnified. In the sense that you're putting yourself down like self-hatred. But what I'm talking about is not relying upon your ability. Because to do the supernatural life and the lifestyle that God has called you to, you can't do it in the strength of your flesh. You have to have the power of the Spirit working in your life in order to accomplish those things. That's why Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him that can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within." That power that works within is the Spirit. But notice what that text says. To him that can do exceedingly abundantly above more than we can ask, that's the reach of your prayer life, or think, that's the reach of your imagination. So God can, he wants to do more than what you can ask for or dream. Well, I probably shouldn't ask for God for too much. You know, all the lights in heaven might dim. He is not going to run out of power, and he wants you to ask more than what you can dream. He wants you to trust him beyond anything that you could ever dream in your wildest imagination. You know, I do love my wife. I'm married to this beautiful woman, amen. It's just my wife, and she's probably the biggest dreamer I have ever seen. And some of the ideas and some of the dreams that my wife comes up with, I mean, it just challenges me. But you know what it also does? It also reminds me that whatever her greatest dream is, God's dream for her is even bigger. And what I get to do as a husband is support her and say, "Babe, you can do this. Because I'm here for you, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to intercede for you." And more than that, the power that is working within you can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you can ask or think. But you know where it's going to begin? On this fundamental level right here. Getting God's word in your heart and saying, "Lord, I want to be obedient to your voice. Begin to speak to me." And the last point I want to make is this. When you limit how you hear, you limit what you hear. The issue with most Christians is they put God's voice in one particular avenue, and if he speaks to them outside of that avenue, they don't hear his voice anymore. Sometimes the silence of God is not that he is speaking, it's that he is speaking to you outside of the context in which you're accustomed to hearing. Oh my God. And so he's actually not silent. It's actually an invitation for you to grow and develop to hear his voice in a different way. Because he doesn't want you to get so used to hearing his voice in one or two ways that all of a sudden you close your senses and your ability off for him to speak to you in other avenues. And so this is what I do. "Lord, I want you to speak to me in any way that you want to speak to me, even through a bird flying." And with that, he has blown me away, blown my mind with the things that he has spoken to me about. I mean, he has spoken to me through signs, like detour signs and all kind of stuff that I avoided, wrecks, all kind of stuff. I led this one lady to the Lord, where the Lord, I saw this sign that said stop. It was a stop sign. So I stood at that stop sign for 2 hours. And finally, a lady came that was pregnant, her life was just in shambles, and it was just falling apart. And I ministered to her. She got saved right there on the spot. Because that stop sign says, "William, you stop right here because there's an assignment." God can speak to anybody he wants to. His name is the Word. He has a lot to talk about. And so stop limiting what you hear by limiting how you hear. All right. Well, you mind just standing to your feet? I want to pray for your senses, and I want to pray for your ears, your eyes. I want to pray for all of you to be heightened to be able to hear God's voice. And I hope this was a blessing for you tonight. This is the shortest message I've done all day. You got used to that 2-hour sermon, didn't you? Well, that's why I only shared with you 3 stories. This is what I want you to do, family. I just want you to close your eyes and hold your hands like you're receiving a gift, because that's exactly what you're receiving. Everything that God gives to you is a gift. And that gift is so priceless that if you tried to offer anything for it, you would simply cheapen its value. That's why the only way that you can get it is if you receive it as a gift. You can't achieve it. You can't work for it. All you have to do is say, Papa, I know that you're a good God. I know that you're a good Father and that you're holding all your promises and all your gifts in the right here extended in your hand. And all I have to do is receive it as a child. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, I ask that you would just manifest your presence in this room. That every person that is here, Lord, that you would give them the ability to hear your voice very clearly. That all other voices and all other distractions right now would be silenced in their mind, would be silenced in their heart, would be silenced in their life. Matter of fact, I speak to every demonic assignment of distraction that's coming against them. I break that demonic assignment in the name of Jesus and I command it to go to the feet of Christ right now. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask by your presence that you would just manifest your spirit upon them, on their flesh right now. Let there be an activation of gifts. Let there be demonstration of gifts. Let there be an impartation of prophetic utterance that will flow in their innermost being. Let words of wisdom, words of knowledge begin to flow through their heart, flow through their mind. Let divine insight of the glory realm of heaven begin to take place in all of their being right now. There it is. There it is. There it is. And so now we're just kind of waiting. Just waiting upon the Lord. Brother, can you just play some acoustic real quick? We're just going to wait right here upon his presence. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There it is. There it is. I just see the Holy Spirit touching many of you. I see him hovering over many of you. I just see confusion being broken off of people's minds and people's hearts. I even see that the Lord is even going to work some things out for some of you in your night season where you haven't been able to rest. And I just feel like the Lord is saying, tonight you're going to rest. You're going to be able to get some sleep, get some physical sleep, some emotional rest. Some mental rest, and you're going to wake up tomorrow almost like you've been born again. And it's going to feel so fresh and so new where you're like, today marks a new journey with my walk and my relationship with God. And from this day forward, it's going to look different. Lord, I just bless what you're doing right now in this room. I see some holy tears that's happening with some of you in the room. And I just bless that love encounter that they're having with your presence. Matter of fact, this young couple right here that walked in, that you're both wearing a green shirt, you have your hands like this. I just see over you, someone tapped them on the shoulder. I don't want them to know that I'm talking to them. Both of you young couples right here, I just bless you. And I see that you're both wearing green. Well, green represents a new birth. And it's obvious that God is bringing a new birth. But the fact that it happens, I see it twice right here, that you both have a green shirt, means it's almost like a new birth and new beginnings. New birth and new beginnings. Well, I feel like the Lord is saying, tonight is the start of a new day and a new dawn for you. That tomorrow morning is that freshness as you're going to wake up to. And I just see that in this new season and in this new birthing that God is doing, He's gonna knit together the context of family. He's going to knit together the context of love and intimacy and joy. And I see such a union and a wholeness coming over both of you. So, Lord, I bless right now what you're doing in their life. And God, I ask that there will be a fresh activation and a fresh impartation. And for you, young lady, I see the Lord opening your eyes, because God has called you as a prophetic voice and a prophetic person. And he says, I've called you to open your mouth and to be that mouthpiece for God, because he's going to allow you to see in the realm of the Spirit. He's opening your eyes right now to see into the realm of the Spirit, to see where things need to be put back to rights, which is biblical justice. And I see the word justice written over your head, and the Lord says that you carry strong justice in your life, and he's called you to be a voice to the voiceless. He's called you to instill identity and value in people that other churches or other places overlook and cast away. But the Lord is going to use you to find purpose and value inside of them and to give meaning to their life. And so, Lord, I bless what you're doing with this young lady. Now, thank you even for that prophetic gifting that you're activating right now. And I just feel like the Lord is saying that He's going to begin to use you in creative prophecy, where it's going to be spontaneous prophecy that comes out of you. It's going to feel like a bubbling up of your stomach, and the Holy Spirit is just going to flow out of your voice and out of your voice and out of your voice, and the sound of heaven is going to be associated with your voice. And Lord, I bless her, I bless her, I bless her. Thank you, Jesus. And this brother right here, you're wearing a black shirt. The Spirit of the Lord is all over you, brother. And I just see the word evangelist over the top of your head. And I feel like God has made you that man that's going to go into the deep, dark places. That He's made you almost like that hammer to break down the walls of separation from where the world is, from where the church is. And I see you shining light into darkness and creating a pathway in that darkness so that people can see how to get out of their bondage and see how to get out of their brokenness and see how to get out of their pain. And I hear the Father saying, He's put the gospel deep inside of your heart. And now you're going to proclaim it from the rooftops, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is in you and it dwells within you. And God can trust you as a man of God, to go to the places and go to the broken and go to the rough exterior and go to the ones that everybody else doesn't want to fool with. Lord, I bless my brother. There it is, there it is, there it is. I even see that the hand of the Father, particularly the Father, is wrapping Himself around you. In this next season in your life, you're going to discover Him as protector and Him as Father in your life, brother. Lord, I bless Him, I bless Him, I bless Him. There it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. Fill Him up, fill Him up, fill Him up, fill Him up. More Holy Spirit, more Holy Spirit. There it is. Activation, come. Power of God, come. More Holy Spirit, fill Him up, fill Him up, fill Him up, fill Him up. There it is, there it is, there it is. It's bubbling up on the inside of you right now. More Holy Spirit, fill Him up, fill Him up, fill Him up. Power, come. More Holy Spirit. More Holy Spirit. You see, God is activating spiritual senses in this room right now. He's activating spiritual lens that you can see. He's activating your heart. He's activating your ears to hear differently than you've heard before, to think differently than you thought before, to see differently than you've seen before, to speak differently than you've spoken before, to feel differently than what you felt before, and to smell differently than what you've smelled before. I feel like some of you, matter of fact, is somebody you smelling a fragrance in the room right now? If that's you, just wave a hand so I can see you. If you're smelling some kind of fragrance that you know is not a natural fragrance, is that you? What are you sensing, smelling? Oh, you too. You can smell rain. Well, a lot of times rain represents revival, it represents outpouring, it represents refreshing. And here she is, God is opening up senses. And here she is smelling. That young lady behind you could smell something too. So both of you, wow, wow. Let me ask you this. Is somebody hearing sounds that are not just natural sounds, like an angelic sound, an angelic voice, or songs, or whatever? Just wave a hand so I can see if that's you. It's okay if not. I'm just saying right now God is activating some things in this room, and I'm trying to bring attention to it for us to know the Holy Spirit wants us to be intimate with Him, and He wants to speak to us in so many different ways. Matter of fact, the Spirit of the Lord is all over this young lady. Again, this is the second time, the lady with the flowers. The Spirit of the Lord is all over you. I bless that sweet, gentle relationship that you have with Christ. And I just feel like the Father is going deeper into your heart. I feel like that relationship and that union that you have with Him is even going to manifest in different ways and different forms in your life. And I just see such a purity and holiness in your relationship that holiness is going to get on other people that are living in some sin. When they get in your presence, they're going to be convicted, not in a judgmental way, but in a way that says, I need to get right with my God. I need to live a place of holiness and sanctification. I just see that all of you, that purity of heart. I bless that right now in the name of Jesus. More Holy Spirit. More Holy Spirit. I'm just praying in the Spirit. I'm not addressing the church. Was it Bethany? Was that you? Well, Bethany, I could just see the love of the Father all over you. I just see Him kind of saying to you, come into my arms and come into my heart and allow me to be that person for you right now. Allow me to be that strength. Allow me to be that person to lean upon. And I just see the love of the Father is going to overshadow you in this next season, particularly the next 3 months. And I feel like there's going to come a revelation of the Father's love beyond anything that you've ever experienced before. And I feel like it's going to be an aspect of what Randy carried, that you're going to carry as an aspect of the presence and the love of showing other daughters of how to connect to a father, of how to connect to Father God. So I know that's a unique anointing where I'm talking about a father, but you're a woman, but you're going to help young ladies connect to the heart of a father. And I really feel like that's a mantle that the Lord is placing over you. I bless that right now. In the name of Jesus, I bless her what you're doing. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Listen, family, that's all I have for us tonight. Again, I've enjoyed being here with you. I hope you've enjoyed hearing the Word of God. And we will be back, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. If this is your home church, we'll see you tomorrow morning. If this is not your home church, I would just encourage you to go and support your home church. And be there and support your pastors. Love you guys. Bless you. Have a wonderful night.